First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse 15. First John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Again, let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we've gotten. Lord, even the news we got from the fire chief today, Lord, that we're good to go as far as the building load and occupancy load. And Lord, it seems like you just take care of this church and bless this church all the time, Lord, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful, Lord, that we were able to come here tonight, Lord, and I'm thankful that we can study the Word of God, and you've given us the Holy Spirit of God to teach us your Word. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that we'll just be attentive to it, that we'll learn from it, Lord, and apply what we learn to our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll find the word world mentioned on many occasions. And when you look at many of the references of the world world in the Bible, you might find yourself asking, what in the world is the world? Because it seems like sometimes when it's talking about the world, it can mean different things than like the planet that we live on. In fact, when you look at the word world in the Bible, it is used to describe sometimes different things depending on the context. On some occasions, it does refer to the earth, for instance. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says, "God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." And so there, I mean, certainly you can make the argument that the world there means the earth. Okay. Other times, you can make the argument that the world has more of the meaning of mankind, not the earth as in dirt that we walk on, but mankind as a whole. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's not that he loved the earth that we're walking on. He loved mankind. And when we were yet sinners, you know, Christ died for us and he showed his love for us. Okay, so there you could say that the world means mankind. There are times when you find both the earth and mankind spoken of as the world. An example of that is found in John chapter 1:10, where it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So there you kind of see where you have the earth and man in that, okay? Now, the word world can also mean a portion of time. Okay, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to go all the way into the teaching here of the what the Bible calls the unforgivable sin. But we know that today there is no unforgivable sin. But in Matthew chapter 12, one of the parts that proves that is the use of the word world. And it's Jesus that's talking here. And it's a time. Now, the word world here is talking about the time when he was here during the first advent and the time that he's going to be here during the second advent. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 32. Now, he's talking about this unforgivable, he's talking about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And he says this in Matthew 12, 32. He says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, in it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, you compare that to other verses, and it'll say, "Because they said he had an unclean spirit." So the world that you have there is he's standing right there, and they looked right at him and said, "Jesus, you have an unclean spirit." That was during the first advent, okay? And he says that will not be forgiven you because they said he hath an unclean spirit. It says will not be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. In other words, not this time when I'm here, nor the next time that I come. Okay, so you see the word world there. It's talking about a portion of time. Okay, and so we find that the word refers to a portion of time here, but we also see that the word world sometimes refers to the system of things, such as in our text here, we're told not to love the world. Now, does that mean that you're not supposed to love trees and mountains and everything else? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does it mean you're not supposed to love mankind? Doesn't mean that. But what it does mean when it says that you're not supposed to love the world, in other words, you're not supposed to love the world system, the way the world looks at things, the way that the world does things. You know, whenever we say that we're worldly, that's talking about that we have bought into the world's way of looking at things, the system of that. And so that's what it's talking about in our text in 1 John. And the world in this case, a system that is opposed to God and going in the opposite direction of God. It's a system that seeks to turn us from God. At every turn, it tries to turn us away from God. And we might speak, for instance, of the world of sports, or the world of finance, or the world of politics. And when we do, we're not referring to a planet. We're referring to the attitudes or activities or purposes that's going on. And this world that 1 John is talking about is a system. It's a system of economics and social, political, religious system. And it all started, really, when you're reading your Bible, you'll see it all started really with Cain, who went out of the presence of the Lord to build a city. And his purpose was to make the earth a beautiful place to live in without God. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, the world in the Bible is Satan's system for opposing the work of God on earth. It is the very opposite of what is godly and holy and spiritual. Now, in 1 John 5:19, it says this. It says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. So John speaks of this world system as one of wickedness. Satan is called the prince in power, or the prince of this world. In other words, he's the one that's got the whole world going in the direction that it is. Unsaved people are called the children of this world in Luke 16:8, simply meaning that lost people live according to this system. Their attitudes, their behavior, the things that they do, the things that they say, it's all governed by the world. John speaks to us about this system of world, and he reminds us that believers are to live for another world. Not for this world, but for another world. Well, in other words, we're not supposed to be living for here. We live for our home in heaven. Amen. That's the reason we know that we're pilgrims. We know that we're just passing through. And so we may live on this planet and be in a world system, but if we're not supposed to be a part of this world. We are to live for another world. Now, I want to show you some things that John says about this world and really some warnings concerning that. And so the first thing I want you to see what John talks about here is the warning for our love for this world. We're warned not to love this world. In fact, if you look there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In verse 10, John says, he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So we're to love the brethren, but we are not to love everything, and we are not to love the world. So you say, well, what in the world is John saying to us? Well, first he's speaking of the attitude that we are to possess as Christians. When he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he's implying that we are to have a discontent for the things of this world. And you say, why is that? Because God has a discontent for the things of this world. Listen, if you know, you have God and then you have this world, and if you love the world, then there's a problem with your relationship with God. And if you love God, then you're just going to naturally dislike the things that he dislikes, and he dislikes the world and the way the world looks at things. There is to be no affection for the world, and there is to be no association with the world. We are to view the world for what it is, and it is evil. This world is evil. Now, some people who decide to become worldly and live worldly, sometimes they forget that. Sometimes there are Christians today that they want to be, they want to live like the world because they want it both ways. They say, well, I could be a Christian, but I can live like the world as well. But they're forgetting that the world is evil. The world is not their friend. The world is not on the side of God. And even though sometimes you'll see something in the world that seems like it's somewhat spiritual, rest assured it's not. Because the world and God are opposites. The way that the world looks at things and what the Bible says the way things really are, they're opposite. They're not the same. Galatians 1:4 says, talking about Jesus who gave himself for our sins that we might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Listen, this world is wicked. It's evil. And again, I'm talking about the system now. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the system. It is wicked. And it's not even worth praying over. John chapter 17:9 says this. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And so we are to be discontent with the world. We're not supposed to accept the world for anything. We're not supposed to be worldly. And not only that, but we'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be coming back to 1 John, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. The world as a whole is anti-God and it is anti-Bible. If you want to see what the world's a good description of the world and the way the world operates, and if you don't believe this, all you really have to do is just go out. And you can go anywhere and just observe people. You can watch TV. You can see exactly what's going on in the world, see how people are thinking, and see what you think about how it's described here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look what it says in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's a really good description of the way the world looks at things today. That's the world for you. Listen, the world does not want Jesus Christ nowhere around. They don't want people preaching Jesus Christ. They're perfectly fine as long as you stay inside your church and you hear the message there, but they don't want you stepping out outside the door of this church and telling anybody about Jesus Christ. This is a system and a society that's totally opposite from the direction of God. It leaves God out of its plans. It leaves God out of its purpose. It leaves God out of its procedures. And as a Christian, how in the world can we love such a system that does those things, that is so opposite of the will of God? All right, so John also speaks of an affection that we are to protect. Now notice in John's word, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To John, everything was black and white. And he was very plain and clear that if we love the world, we do not love God. And the objective of this world is to keep us from loving God. As a preacher once wrote, he says, the bottom line is, if the world cannot stop us from obeying, it will try to stop us from loving. If it's unable to stop us from loving, it will make us love the wrong things. And that's a problem with a lot of Christians today, is we love the wrong things. We deceive the things of this world and we love those things. You're not supposed to be loving the things of this world. You're supposed to be loving God and the things of God. You're not supposed to be living for the things of this world. You're supposed to be living for the world to come. You're not supposed to even be focused on the things of this world. You're supposed to be focused on heavenly things. Your mind is supposed to be thinking about heavenly things. And so the problem is so many Christians today that they just love the world. John Wesley described worldliness as anything that cools our love for God. And may I tell you that if there's anything that you love more than God in this world today, then you've become worldly. If you love anything in this world more than God today, you've become worldly. Worldliness is something that keeps us from loving God the way we should. And worldliness is anything that keeps us from doing the will of God as we ought to do. A group of first graders had just completed a tour of a hospital, and the nurse asked if there were any questions. One asked, "How come the people who work here are always washing their hands?" The nurse replied, "They're washing their hands for two reasons. First, they love health, and secondly, they hate germs." And as Christians, we are to hate the world, the system, and we are to love God. That's what we are to do. And I'll tell you something, folks, honestly, if we would all commit ourselves to doing just that, do you know how much trouble that would save us in our Christian walk? If we would just say, you know what, I'm not going to love the things of the world, I'm just going to love God. I'm not going to do the things of the world, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. Boy, that sure would keep us out of a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? That'd keep us from a lot of spiritual pitfalls. And so here John talks about our love for the world. But then secondly, we see that John speaks about us living in this world. There, back in 1 John chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, John here reminds us that the world is after us, and he wants us, he didn't want us to get sucked into its way of thinking and its way of living. As I stated earlier, the Christians we are in this world, but we're not to be of the world. Therefore, if we live in the world in such a way that we reflect that we're not of the world, then we're okay. In other words, when we're out there in the world, we have to work. You know, we're supposed to work. When we go out there, we work. And when we're out there when we go to the grocery store, hey, listen, it's impossible really to live and not be out in the world. Amen? And you say, how many of you know that there are people today that believe you shouldn't be out in the world? That's the reason you have some of the Hutterite colonies, they have them out there, and you have some of the Amish people, because a lot of their beliefs say, hey, we don't even want to be a part of the world. But the problem is this, when you look in the scripture, you'll see that Paul was out in the world. Paul was a tent maker, okay? And he also had some helpers that were Christians that were tent makers. And when he went out there, he witnessed to people. He was out in the world. That's what you're supposed to do. You're called to shine your light out into the world. Now, how can you do that if you're not out in the world? Amen? And so that's what we're to do. We're supposed to go out there. But listen, when we're out in the world, we should not live like the world. We should be different. That's the key. Problem is that a lot of Christians today, they go out in the world and they think, well, because I'm out in the world, I got to be of the world. No, you don't. You're supposed to do what God tells you to do. And the same way that Paul was supposed to, when he went out as a tent maker, hey, God expected him to go out there and tell the gospel to people and not go out there and live worldly. And God expects the same thing from us. And so, you know, as the world, we need to recognize that we are to live in this world, but to live in such a way that we reflect that we're not of this world. Now, how should we live in this world? Well, we should live in this world by recognizing the methods that the world uses. And so he gives us three different things that are of the world here. Three different methods that the world uses to really trap people, to trap not only unbelievers, but believers, to try to get people sucked into their worldview. First thing is the lust of the flesh. The word lust means a craving or a longing of the flesh. And the flesh is basically our fallen nature, our old man. It's a part of us that still belongs or still longs after the things of this world. And by our flesh, the world seeks to get us to fulfill desires of the flesh in the wrong way. Now, think about this. Think about thirst. Now, we've all been thirsty. And you say, well, now when I'm thirsty, when I really crave for something, then I'm lusting after water. Well, listen, thirst is something that God gave you. It's a desire. Amen. I mean, you got to have it, because if you didn't have a desire to drink water, you wouldn't, and you would die. Amen. So there's nothing wrong with satisfying your thirst, providing that you do it in a way that honors God. Amen. And a cold Budweiser is not a way to honor God. That's the thing. You see, what the world wants to do is the world wants to use the desires that you have and get you to fulfill those desires in ways that are not honoring to God, that are honoring to the world. That's what they want you to do. So what do? They show a person, he's walking in the desert and he's looking for everything, and they hand him a cold beer and he drinks it, and that makes it look like it's okay. No, it's not okay. It is okay for you to drink water. That honors God. You can drink water, but you can't do something that's contrary to Scripture and say, I'm honoring God by doing it. You can't. You can't honor God by doing something contrary to Scripture. And so the world tries to get us to satisfy a desire, but in the wrong way. And so and there are many different ways that the world tries to do this. Paul says in Philippians 3:3, he says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. He said this in Romans 13:14. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are not to give into our flesh, not even a little bit, because if we do, the flesh will rule our lives. You know, I got told a long time ago that if you look at your spiritual side and your fleshly side, if you consider those like two dogs, and you have the dog here that's the spiritual side and the dog here that's the fleshly side, whichever one of those dogs that you feed the most is going to be the biggest dog. Amen? Now, what does that mean? Well, if you feed your spiritual side, then you're going to grow spiritually and you're going to become strong spiritually. But if you feed your fleshly side, then that's going to rule your life. People think that they can feed that thing and feed that thing and feed that thing and be just fine. No, you can't. Because the stronger your flesh comes, or becomes, the more you keep on falling down. Amen?
That's right.
But the world tries to get you, what they do is they try to get you to feed your flesh. That's the reason they show you the wicked things that we shouldn't be looking at. That's the reason they show you the commercials of things that you shouldn't even be thinking about. Why? Because they're trying to get you to feed your flesh. Why? They're in opposition to God. They're in opposition to anything about God. And so that's what they do. There is a plan. The devil's behind it, and he does have a plan. It's not a coincidence that everything you see of the world is opposite that of God. There's a purpose to that. And that purpose is to keep people that are lost, lost, and get Christians to blow their testimony. Now that's what's behind it. That's what the whole thing with the world. And that's when you have the prince of this world. Hey, if he's the prince of this world, that means he's running it. He knows what he's doing. He's been tempting man for 6,000 years. Do you realize that nobody on this planet knows more about how to tempt a person than the devil does?
Right.
He knows exactly what your weaknesses are. And people say, oh, I see that stuff. It doesn't bother me. Liar, liar, liar. Yes, it does bother you. Why? The devil knows it bothers you. It's been bothering men for 6,000 years. Been bothering everybody for 6,000 years. Amen? And that's the reason we're tempted daily. So that's what the world does. We're not to give in our flesh. So the first method of the world is the lust of the flesh. The second method that the world uses is the lust of the eyes. Now we know the eyes are the gateway to the mind. The world puts things before our eyes for the purpose of getting us to think about certain things. That's what the world does. A good example is found in the story of Achan. If you remember, Achan was a man who took some of the spoil after Israel defeated Jericho. And God had told Israel that they were not supposed to take any of the spoil because that was the first city. And the first spoils always belonged to the Lord. Okay, so when they come in, the first city was Jericho. And God says, you don't touch any of the spoils here. Now, after you defeat Jericho and you can wipe out the rest of the land, you can have all the spoils. But that Jericho's spoils belong to me. Nobody touches the spoils. But then, in Joshua 7, chapter 7, verses 21, it says, when I saw the spoils, this is Achan, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Notice he looked first, and then he coveted them. And then he took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. He saw, therefore he coveted, and from the time he coveted, then he took. And because he saw it, and he coveted it, and he took it, his whole family was stoned and burned. I bet he wished he hadn't looked. Amen? You know, a lot of things that we look at, we say, boy, I wish I hadn't looked. Amen? A lot of people got in a lot of trouble because they looked first time. And so what he saw, it tempted him. And the eyes see, and what the eyes see, the flesh longs after. And so that's the second thing he describes. And then the third thing that John speaks of is the pride of life. The world seeks to get us become self-centered instead of Christ-centered. The world seeks us to get us living for self rather than living for God. And when you look at Adam and Eve, you find all three of these, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It was all right there when she was tempted. Turn, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 6. Back to Genesis chapter 6. Now remember, the serpent come in there and started talking to Eve. And of course, the serpent, you know, basically called God a liar right there, when Eve told her what God said, and Eve even said some things that God didn't say. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, right after the serpent talks to her and tells her these things about, you know, how God doesn't want you to be like him, and how if you eat the fruit, you'll become as gods and all that. But then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw... Now, that's just like Achan over there. Now, remember Achan, he saw the Babylonian garment. And what did he do? He coveted after it, and he took it. Hey, that's the same thing happened to Eve. She saw it, she coveted it, and then she ate it. Amen? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, right there. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, right there. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, right there. She took of the fruit, just like Achan took of the Babylonian garment. She took of the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I'd say that when she was tested by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, she didn't do very well. Amen? But you know, Jesus Christ was tested with those same three things in the wilderness, and he was yet without sin. He never gave up to any of them. These are the method that the world uses that we recognize. And then, secondly, as we live in this world, we should also resist the mastery of the world. The Bible says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now, Paul says right there that we are not to be conformed to this world, right? Who are we to be conformed to as Christians? To Christ. Fact, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, Paul says this, he says, don't be conformed to the world. You be conformed to who you're supposed to be conformed to, and that's Jesus Christ. The opposite of the world, right? So the world here wants to pull us away from God. The world here seeks to conform us to their way of thinking and to their worldview. They seek to squeeze us into the mold so it can shape us and fashion us according to the world's image rather than the image of Christ. And the world seeks to so influence us that there's nothing about our life would ever resemble Christ. Therefore, we must never let the world master us. That's the reason, folks, that in every opportunity we have, we should be warning our kids about this world. And not only that, but we should be taking a hard look at it ourselves too, because I'm telling you something, it's big, it's powerful, it's strong, its temptations are very strong, and we think that we can handle it, but we can't. The only way you can handle it is with the power of God, not yours. It wants to change your thinking. And you say, is it gaining ground? You bet it's gaining ground. There are Christians today that are claiming things are wrong, or claiming things are right that the Bible says are wrong. And when you declare that they're wrong according to the Bible, they accuse you of judging. You think maybe the world's starting to conform Christians into their image rather than these Christians being conformed to the image of Christ? Hey, listen, the more Christ-like you become, then the more you're going to dislike the things of this world, the more you're going to be able to see what truly is right, what truly is wrong. Amen? The closer to Christ you become. Well, when you have people today that, and I understand that not everybody says they're Christians. Christian, I understand that. And everybody says they're saved or really saved. I understand that too. But I fully believe that there are Christians today that are deceived into thinking that Bible's just old-fashioned and that's why they used to do it years ago. And you know what? This is the 21st century, blah, blah, blah. And the next thing you know, they're sitting there saying, well, this is what's really right, but that's not what God says is right. That's right. And they're saying this right here isn't wrong, but God says it's wrong. Well, somebody's being conformed to an image here, and it ain't the image of Jesus Christ being conformed into the image of the world. Why? Because what the world is doing is shaping those people into believing what the world is saying and shaping these people into having their worldview. And I'll tell you something, folks. When I talk to Christians, I see a lot of Christians with a worldview and not a Bible view. I see a lot of that. What's happening? They're being conformed. Everybody's being conformed by something. Everybody is. People say, well, I'm just neutral. I'm neither Christian nor worldly. You're deceived. You're deceived. Where do you get your sense of right and wrong from? You see what I'm saying? You only get the sense of right and wrong from truth. Amen. And when a person says, well, I don't believe the Bible and I don't believe the world either. Yes, you do. You're always being conformed by something. Something's always mastering you one way or the other. It's like, you know, it's like when I think my oldest boy said one time, he says, you know, Dad, this is long before he moved out. I'm sure he's got a different view now, but he says, you know, I can't wait to move out one of these days and have nobody tell me what to do. And I was like, uh-huh. You'll always have somebody telling you what to do. Oh, no. I was like, oh, really? Don't stop at that red light and see what happens. Amen. Somebody's always, the thing is who you want to listen to. Yeah. Who you want to obey. And so this world has been trying to mold Christians into the people that the world wants them to be. That's the reason, hey, listen, when you see a bunch of worldly Christians out there doing worldly things, this world doesn't have a problem with those people. You ever notice that? You ever notice the people that are really popular in the world today that claim that they're Christian? And they're going out living worldly and they're doing worldly things. The world don't have a problem with that. But you let a Christian out there be different, and the world will single that person out as being a bigot, as being too old-fashioned, or being extreme. Isn't it something how they could say, well, you have extreme Christians and you have just Christians? No, what that means is that's the world's view. You see, the more like Christ you are, the more extreme you are. But if you're not extreme, then you fit within the world system. And that's what the world does. So John talks about our love for the world. He speaks about our living for the world. And then thirdly, John speaks to us about our longing after this world. And there in 1 John verse 17, it says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, we often find ourselves longing for this world and the things of this world. Even to the point to where, and I think it's safe to say that a lot of Christians feel this way, that there are a lot of Christians that don't want to leave this world in death. And there are sometimes I'm thinking, boy, I hope nothing's wrong with me, or I hope nothing. But honestly, if you think about it, what does this world have to offer you that you'd want to stay? I mean, really. And people say, well, I like to stay so I could witness to people. Well, you should then get witnessing to people. Don't wait until it's time to die and say that. Amen? We should live our lives where we don't have regrets. And people, it just always bugged me when people would say, well, you know, I wish the Lord would come, but I almost wish he would hold off so I could witness to more people. Not me. Lord, come right now, and I'm perfectly fine with it. Amen? Yeah. Hey, listen, I want him to come. I'm looking for his appearing. I'd want him to come right now. You say, have you been doing what you're supposed to do? Not as well as I know I could have. But I still want him to come. Amen? Amen. And I'll tell you something. If you're at the point in your life where you want to hang on to things of this world rather than having what's coming your way, I suggest to you, you're probably a little bit too close to the world. And sometimes we long after this world and the things of this world, but that's a pretty foolish thing considering what the Bible says is the future of this world. The question is tonight, are you living for that which is passing? Because this world is going to pass away. Folks, this world has already been condemned. It's just waiting to be destroyed. You realize that? John says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All that's going to go when the world goes. In fact, Peter says, even the elements will melt. Everything that you see, the whole world system, the whole world of looking, the whole world way, the world's way of looking at things, all of it, it's all going to be gone one of these days. But yet there are Christians today that are hanging on to it so much, and they look so forward to it, and they say, boy, you know, I'm just going to, I don't, they just, they don't want to let go of it. There's better than this. There's better than this world. Paul made a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 7:31, where he says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The world will in one day pass away. And because this world will one day pass away, how foolish is it for us to live for the temporary? We should be living for the eternal. Amen. Now, there were people in the Bible that didn't, and we're warned about those people. For instance, how many of you remember when you're reading your Bible, you read about a person by the name of Demas, D-E-M-A-S. Remember reading about him? Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:10. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So in other words, you had Paul preaching the gospel, doing God's will. But then when Demas started to love the world, he forsook Paul and the direction he was going and went the other way. You see, you can't have it both ways. So many Christians think you can, but you can't. If you go the way of the world, then you forsake the things of God. And if you go the way of God, then you forsake the things of the world. And Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Like Demas, there are those who are living for the temporary. Are you living for the temporary tonight? Are you living for the thing that's passing? Second question is this. Are you living for that which is permanent? Are you living for that which is eternal? He says, and John says in 1 John 2:17, it says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we know that the will of God is that everyone obey the gospel today. We know that. God wants everybody to obey the gospel. God wants everybody to be saved. And when we live for God, we're living for that which is permanent and eternal. Now listen, God's will is for everybody to be saved today, and if you do God's will there and you be saved, then you're going to live everlasting, you have everlasting life as a gift. And when we live for God, we're living for that which is eternal. In other words, what are you living for? Well, right now, if you're a Christian that's obeying the word of God, you're living to please God. You're living to honor God. You're living, and listen, those things are going to be eternal. Those things are going to follow you to heaven. Do you realize that? You realize when you get to heaven, how you glorify God, God's going to reward you for those things. Now, you don't live for the reward. You live to glorify God. But those things are eternal. Everything you do for the Lord is eternal. As a Christian, everything you do for the Lord is eternal. That's the reason the Bible says that everything you do for the Lord is gold, silver, and precious stones. It's tested by fire, and guess what? After that fire, they're still there. They're purified, but they're still there. Amen? But everything you do, the things that you live for, let's say if you live for the world, that's temporary. It's going to pass away. How's it going to pass away? By fire. And you know what that Bible says? That Bible says there that if the things that you do that are not for the glory of God will be tested by fire and it's wood, hay, and stubble, poof, it's going to go up the same way the world goes up. It's temporary. And so many people, they look at the world and they buy into this world way of view, the world view and the way the world looks at things, and they think, boy, that's the way to go. No, that's the temporary way that's going to be burned up one of these days. Why are people investing in it? You know, I don't have to be a banker to know that if you invest in something that is going to be destroyed, it's probably not the best investment. Amen? In other words, I wouldn't want to go downtown to that one building that caught on fire, that's going to tear down there at about 6th Street. I would not go in there and say, you know what, I've got a certain amount of money. I think I'll just invest in this building. Well, that'd be a dumb thing to do. Why? Because it's going to be destroyed. Amen? So why would you do that? Hey, you don't have to be a banker to understand that. I mean, to understand you don't invest in something that's going to be destroyed. What do you invest in? Something that's going to last. Amen? Now, if it lasts, you want to invest in that. Why is it so many Christians want to invest in the things of this world? Why are we so caught up in the things of this world? The eternal things are the things that we need to invest in. That's the reason why the world is pulling so hard and trying to tempt so hard and try to conform people so hard, Because even the devil knows that time is short for even for him. And it's short for the world. To live in this world is to live for that which is passing, but to live for God is to live for that which is everlasting. It's been said that we will never put this world beneath us until we have seen a better world above. And I suppose that's true. Only when we understand the nature of the world and the will of God will we set our affections on things above rather than the things below. And when it comes to this world, why do we want to invest in something like it? I have no idea, but Christians do it every day. Every day. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we need to keep that in mind. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and stop there.